I trust each and every one of you. I know I have been totally blessed this weekend. Not only with the food, which there has been plenty of, the fellowship, which is always an amazing thing, but also the fact that we have been just enveloped and feasting upon the Word of God this weekend. And there's probably nothing I love more than the Word of God in my life. I can honestly say that. I mean, obviously, the Lord Himself. But I remember when I had my road to Damascus experience with the Lord, and I became a believer, that it was the first book that I ever opened up and actually desired to read. Now, since then, I've actually read a bunch of different books that all relate to, aside from perhaps the writings of Andrea, but all that actually relate to the Bible. They're a help for that I might understand the Word of God more. So I love the Word. I love being in the Word, and I love the opportunity to be able to come here, you know, several times this weekend and have the Word brought to us. But the powerful messages we've heard from each of our speakers, actually, as Pastor put it to me this morning, Joel's Excellency, and you were good too, speaking, the messages we've heard that have just been amazing, I hope it spoke to your hearts, but I want you to understand something before I go into the message tonight, that it is the Word of God that changes the hearts of men. It is not us as servants who speak. It is not us as those who have been called to with the blessing of being able to share the Word of God with you. It is the Word of God. And I say that because I think sometimes some of the things we experience in our life and not the fully grasping the concept and the understanding of the grace of God is because we don't find ourselves enveloped in the Word of God and fully giving ourselves to it. Tonight, I'm going to share a message with you that I'm not going to lie to you. It's a little bit difficult for me to share. I've been praying over this one, praying about this one, and the Lord has worked it out and has given me a peace in my heart with what I'm going to share with you tonight and how I'm going to go about sharing that. Before we get into our text tonight, I would like to open the word of prayer. So if you would, just bow your heads and pray with me. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, so much. Lord, for your word, which does comfort us, strengthen us, teach us. Lord, we thank you for your Son, who made all these things possible by gracing us. Lord, I ask now, Lord, as I open your word to expound, Lord, that you would speak through your servant, Lord, and let the word spoken be by your Spirit and to the hearts of all of us as the hearers. I just thank you and I praise you for this time and opportunity now, Lord. May your name be glorified through it in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get started, Marcus, do you mind shutting that door for me? I'd appreciate that. That's a little bit distracting, that noise back there. Normally, I'm not really distracted by noise. Obviously, I work with teenagers. But in preparing what I was going to speak about tonight, Pastor mentioned even on the first night that I was going to share with you a little bit about extending grace to those in our extended family, maybe even outside of our family, possibly even to those in our own church, and what that really means. I'm not by any means an expert in any area of any of this, but I trust with the Lord's help that a little bit of my experiences will minister to your hearts. But I am also sure that it's not, I'm not sure. Actually, I have no clue. But it's probably a scientific fact that we probably inherit some of our taste from our parents. All right? I'm thinking that's got to have some truth to it because my parents have some strange things that they enjoy, that I enjoy, that has been generational. I know that my grandparents possibly enjoyed. I know that there are several who have enjoyed in my family. I remember an experience actually not too long ago. I was actually coming back from a fall by a kike, as a matter of fact, that we were in my mother's truck. We had borrowed her truck to help bring the bikes up to the fall by kike there. And we were driving, and I had some of the Death Beach children with me. I honestly don't remember which ones now. Sometimes those traumatic experiences you just kind of block out. But I remember having some of their children with us, and I remember them actually finding a lemon at one point in the truck, like a whole lemon, not like, you know, the truck with a lemon, okay? Like an actual fruit, you know, the yellow lemon fruit. And I remember them actually finding this, and they said, why would she have a lemon in her truck? Well, to me, it was a no-brainer. Because to me, I understood what that was for. And so I simply responded with the, well, to eat, of course. I mean, it made sense. And the look on their face was like horror. Like to eat a lemon was the farthest thing they'd ever thought of. And now I guess I've been blessed with the ability that maybe it's from my mother, that I can take things that are bitter and I can taste the sweet in them. I love lemon juice. We have a hard time keeping lemons in our home or lemon juice in our homes because I love, just honestly, you know, we buy the big bottles and I just pick it up and drink it. Dump some in the grass. I don't dump it on the grass. I dump it in a glass, those drinking utensils. I dump it on the, okay, let's try that there.
We get it.
Got it, thank you. And I just drink it. A couple weeks ago, John Hahn bought 100% pure grape juice, fruit juice. Love it. Gave it all to me because he didn't think it was very good. It was really bitter. The ability to take something that is bitter and make it sweet is something that I think we all need in our lives. Now, I'm talking about taste, obviously. But there are things in life that are just bitter. And we have to take those experiences and taste the sweet in them. I know you're probably thinking to yourself, that's a very strange way to start. How can we possibly get anything about grace out of a bitter to sweet kind of idea? And you're right. That's with God's blessing, we'll be able to do that. I believe that just because I can eat a lemon and drink grape juice and all those things like that, I am not something special. I believe that what is special about a Christian's life when it comes to things that are bitter, turning them into sweet, is the grace of God. Because I believe once we understand what the grace of God can do for us, we can take the bitter experiences and turn them into something sweet. And this is where we get into our text tonight. I had Pastor read for us in our reading tonight, starting in Hebrews chapter 12. So go ahead and turn there if you're not there already. In Hebrews chapter 12, I had Pastor start with verse 7, and we read all the way through verse 17. In the interest of time, because I know we got to get through my message as well as the blessing of hearing from the high boards in a minute about their ministry, I'm not going to take us through that entire passage again. But I love that, hopefully for those of you who are here this morning, you recall that Pastor took us to this text this morning. And he talked about the chastisement of the Lord. If you remember, I think the illustration he used was to nurture us, right? And this is God nurturing us. But I love that after he talks about the chastisement of the Lord, he goes into something that I think oftentimes we overlook. If you'll focus with me for a moment on verses 14 and 15 of our passage tonight, Hebrews chapter 12, picking up at verse 14, read verses 14 and 15 with me. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I'm sure each one of us could sit here and swap stories about bitter experiences in our lives. But I want to start there where it says that we are to pursue peace. Follow after. That means to pursue peace with all men. And this will lead us toward holiness in God. Now, lest anybody get the wrong idea, I'm just going to say this once. You will not ever find peace in compromise. If you compromise the holiness of God to get along with men, there's not peace there. But I'm moving past that point for a moment here to really get into what I want to talk to you about tonight. It says there in verse 15 that we should look diligently lest any man fail the grace of God. That is to fall short of what God really wants to grace you with. In other words, if we fail to understand that the peace which can be obtained through the grace of God with all men like we spoke about last night, that peace that surpasses understanding, that if we fail to do that, where there's an even greater danger here. And the greater danger in failing to understand that the grace of God can bring us to peace is this idea here. If you look in verse 15, the second part of verse 15, where it says, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you and thereby mouth defile many. Lest a root of bitterness. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. Pastor's a great gardener. We get the blessings of the fruits of his labors all summer long. My wife's a good gardener. Now, and occasionally, I will find myself at my wife's garden helping to pull weeds. Now, that's a rare occasion. Not because I don't think I would like to help Chandra more, but I honestly don't think Chandra likes my help. And it's because I don't consider pulling a weed like she does pulling a weed. I think as long as you can't see the weed anymore, it's gone. So I grab on, pull. Well, oh, that's good. Man, I can get through a garden like that. But Chandra's out there for like hours. And she's digging down, getting deep, and pulling the root out. And she tells me, you know, if you don't do it right and you don't get the root out, actually what's going to happen is we're going to come back with a bigger and stronger weed. I'm like, well, just pull the top off. Not a big deal. But see, honestly, if we don't take the root out of the ground, the root of that weed, if we don't remove it entirely, we will end up with a bigger problem. And pretty soon, the weeds will overtake the garden. And this is the danger that we face. So it is so apparent that if we don't allow the Lord to remove the roots of bitterness that get stuck in our heart, it will continue to grow. It will continue to flourish, if you would. It will get larger and stronger until it starts to overtake your life. This is the danger of us holding bitterness towards anyone or anything. As many of you might know from when we first came here, we came out of a home church, right? We had a church in a home, which I oversaw. And that church ended up very unhealthy. And I've repented to the Lord many times over that. But I got to tell you guys that in all honesty, the most hurtful experience I've ever had as a Christian was that home church. It was when the leaders in that body called me up. We were actually on our way back from Boise at the time. Called me up and said they need to meet with us. And we went over to one of the leaders' homes. And we sat down with a group of them. And they looked at me. And in the straightest face possible. And these are people I love. I hold dear. I love my relationship with them. They were closer to me than most people ever will be in my life. And they looked at me and they told me that they were leaving the church because I taught heresy. Honestly, I praise God for the grace and the mercy He gave me at that moment to not explode. One of the things I was actually accused of in that meeting was I am too loving. Okay. If that's the best charge you can rail against me, I'll take it. But I remember the text they told me that I had taught on. I was actually teaching the one that was the camel, so to speak, that broke straw that broke the camel's back. I was teaching out of 1 John. When it says, John writing says, I write unto you, fathers, and I write unto you, young men, and I write unto you, children. And in there, in that passage, it speaks about the fathers who have known the Savior. And it talks about the young men who have fled from the wicked one and are strong. And it talks about the children who know how they're saved. And I remember them actually telling me that they were glad that we didn't have some older folks in our congregation the night that I spoke that on that passage, because they felt like they would have been offended because I told them that old people were useless. Now, Greg and I cut up all the time about age. But Greg knows there's probably nobody who I honestly think is a bigger blessing in my life for an example of an older man than him. I never would imagine this. I never would have thought this. But I had to sit for 3.5 hours as they told me how wrong I was and the things I taught and shared. By the way, which I've shared here and taught here. People who were, like I mentioned, very close to me and who I loved very, very, very much and still do to this day. But who I no longer get to have that real, true fellowship with, because we can't speak of the things of the Lord without them thinking I am wrong. And the ones I thought would have stood for me for the sake of keeping peace remain silent. It was honestly the worst experience I've ever had as a Christian. And I thank God that I was wise enough not to lay that charge at my Savior's feet. But from that, and my wife can attest to this, I wept for days, guys. Literally days, I wept over that situation. I was no good to anybody. And finally, I had to recover. And so to recover, I got angry. I got defensive, got mad, and I got judgmental against those who would dare to come against me that way. Honestly, what I got was bitter. I got bitter. And you know what? It felt good. Bitterness does feel good, let's be honest. Right? Because we're like, oh yeah, they're so wicked, they're so nasty, they're so horrible. I got bitter. And I was mad. And I was angry. And by the way, a lot of this I was experiencing when many of you met me when we came through the doors, because right after this happened, our first Sunday here was right after this happened. I sat down with Pastor and shared with him what had happened. I wept to him. And I thank God there was a faithful man of God in this community that I could turn to in that moment to help me out. But I held bitterness. And the bitterness, honestly, as it says here, and I want you to see this in our passage here, it says here, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You want to know what the problem with bitterness is? Bitterness does not affect the ones you want it to. Bitterness does not hurt those you want it to. Those people who came against me weren't, they were going about their business like life was okay. At the same time that I was weeping and angry and mad and bitter. And it destroyed me. It was affecting me, not the ones I wanted it to affect. Not the ones who I thought it should affect. It was affecting me. It was troubling. Sorry. It was troubling that it's to crowd in and to annoy is what that word means. The enokleo in the Greek. It was troubling. It was annoying me. And you guys, I hope none of you are sitting here tonight with bitterness, honestly. Okay? Towards any situation or anyone. But if you have experienced that, doesn't it just annoy the heck out of you that those other people aren't bothered by it? It's like a pesty fly. Sometimes in my office, I'll get a fly. Okay? And it doesn't matter how fast I think I am, that fly is faster. And it's like buzzing around, and it's always, for some reason, you know, they come right, it's not annoying, it's like they know where our ears are. And they come on, and then they're gone. Right? And you're like, and you always look like, you know, kind of a little bit ridiculous in your office, waving your hand. It's annoying because you can't do anything about it. It just kind of comes in and keeps creeping in and keeps just buzzing you. And every time you see that fly, you go, oh, I want to get that fly. And that's what it's like when you're holding bitterness against somebody. It's every time you see that person, every time you see that thing, you get a little bit more annoyed. You get a little bit more buzz in your ear. A little bit like, ugh. And you allow that root of bitterness to continue to grow. And sometimes we're even stupid enough to water it. We start telling other people about how bad those people are. And what they did and how wrong they were in doing that. And we're watering. And you know what? People will love you. And they'll, oh yeah, they're wrong. And they'll help you to water it. And it will grow even more. But we must not let the grace of God fail. I love that he started the passage with that. The grace of God. And he talks there, and he says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You need to understand what the grace of God can do. The grace of God can remove that root of bitterness. Because it won't fail you if you'll just embrace it, live in it, understand it. We must not let the grace of God fail us. And one of the ways we can avoid by this failing is by understanding what we're taught in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, when it says, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he had did foreknew, he also did predestinate, and to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wait a minute. All that pain, all that hurt, all that, I can't even describe it. You guys know what I'm talking about. All that was good? Well, let's just look at my situation as an example. It was good. It got us out of a really unhealthy situation at a church, a home church. Actually, that work failed from that moment. And by the grace of God, at that moment, I was able to pray with everybody that God would take them where he needs to take them, that they can grow. But it worked to the good. Now, I'm not trying to lift myself up. Understand my heart, guys. I'm probably the most humble person I know. Okay? But honestly, I'm blessed to be here. And had the Lord not done what he did through those people in my home church, I wouldn't have been here. I wouldn't have been working with the youth here. I wouldn't have gotten to know a lot of you. I would have been in this really unhealthy situation. It worked to the good. My son wouldn't have grown up knowing you guys. My wife wouldn't have been blessed as she has been by so many of you, even through prayer. In this situation, had God not taken us through that, it wouldn't have worked. So it does work for our good. But there's something more important I want you to catch in that passage there where he says that all these things work to the good of them who love God. Look at verse 29. He says, oh, you're probably not even turned there. I'm sorry, I should have had you turn there, but don't worry about it. Just listen up. For whom he did foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Wait. You mean all these horrible, tragic, nasty situations that you're taking me through, Lord, all of these things that I am experiencing are conforming me to the image of your Son? Yes. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. That's grace. It's grace that he takes us through those things. What's not grace is when we take those things and allow them to plant a root of bitterness in our hearts. And we allow it to grow and to expand. And all of a sudden it's overtaking our relationships with other people. We'll get into that in a little bit here though. Now we're going to come back to some of that. But before we do, I want to take a look at a man who really understood that everything that happened in his life was God's grace on him and all those around him. This passage I'm going to have you turn to. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 15, or 50, sorry. Genesis chapter 50 is, and just to kind of set the stage here a little bit, is Joseph. It's about Joseph. Now, you remember, for hopefully most of us who understand and have heard these stories throughout the years, just but for maybe some of those who don't know, some of the things Joseph went through, right? Okay, you remember that Joseph was one of two sons born to the wife whom his father loved. Okay, so already when he was born, his brother had something against him because their father loved his mother. Leah, he was tricked into marrying. Right? But Rachel was the one he loved. And Rachel only gave him two sons, Joseph being the oldest and the youngest being Benjamin. And that came later on, and she died actually after giving birth to Benjamin. So already the sons of the other wife, Leah, kind of already had something against Joseph, because he was favored in his father's eyes. And because he was so favored in his father's eyes, his father kind of treated him specially. You'll remember the tunic of many colors and things of that nature. And so finally one day, his brothers, being fed up with Joseph comes out to call them home. And instead of going home like they were called by Joseph to do, what do? They throw him into a pit. And then they have a conversation about what they're going to do about Joseph. What are we going to do with and about Joseph? Right? Some of them were saying, let's just kill him. Right? And finally, I believe it was Judah, and somebody could correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I believe it was Judah who finally said, well, why should we not just profit from this? Look, here's basically a traveling entourage of going to Egypt. Let's just sell him as a slave to them. So they sell Joseph into slavery. Now, can you just imagine for a moment what that must have felt like to Joseph? Now, granted, Joseph probably didn't have the best relationship with Manasseh and with Judah and with all of them, you know, but can you imagine what it must have felt like to actually have his own brothers look at him and determine, and I mean, he's sitting in the pit probably hearing the conversations, deciding whether or not to kill him or sell him? No, let's just pull him back out and say we were kidding. Let's go home. His own flesh and blood doing this to him? So they sell him. But God was with Joseph. God took him to the land of Egypt. He became a slave in Potiphar's house, where because he was blessed by God, because he was a godly man, God raised him up in Potiphar's house. He became the head over everything, second in command, right next to Potiphar. Right? But unfortunately, Potiphar had an immoral wife who desired nothing more than to lay with Joseph. And so she tried and tried, and finally when she failed so many times, she accused him of actually coming at her. So Joseph was then arrested. Now, by Egyptian law, he could have actually been put to death. That tells you Potiphar knew who his wife was. All right? So he didn't put him to death, but to save face, he couldn't just go, okay, you're lying, woman. He's still in charge, right? He actually said, no, here, you know what? We're going to put him in jail. So he goes to jail. Boy, if that's not something you could cause bitterness, right? First he has his brothers, and now he has this. Boy, this guy should be bitter. I mean, I would be fuming by this point. And then he's in jail, and because Joseph is blessed by God, and Joseph it just goes on and keeps living his life according to the Lord's will, he gets raised up even in the prison, and the guards and all them like him. And he's all of a sudden kind of like, if you would imagine, a trustee is what they would call it nowadays in our local jail system. Somebody who's entrusted to take care of, feed, you know, no big deal, you're a good guy. We're not going to worry about you running away or fleeing away from the jail here. And then all of a sudden, two of the king's servants, the baker and the butler, come down, and they're then all of a sudden brought down there, and they're like, oh, what's going to happen to us? And so they have a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream for them. And all Joseph asks for that dream is, he says, hey, when you're restored, unfortunately, he had to tell the baker, you're dead. All right? Sorry. But he got to tell the butler, guess what? You're going to be restored to your position. And all I'm asking you to do is, when you're restored, will you just mention me to Pharaoh? How good of a guy I am down here? How I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do? I'm not asking for extra liberties or anything like that, but maybe he could just release me or put me back into servanthood somewhere else. So the butler gets called up, and the butler forgets. Boy, that would have caused bitterness in my life. I would have been like, that good for nothing. I told him what was going to happen, and all of a sudden he's up there. Look at him sitting in the king's palace while I'm down here in the prisons with all these slubs. You know, and I've been mad. I would have been bitter about that. Not Joseph. Joseph just kept biding his time. Right? And then we get to where the Pharaoh has a dream, and he's upset about it, and he sees what one time with all the fatted calves and one time with no calf, the skinny calves. And Joseph goes on to interpret the dream because the butler finally remembers him, goes on to interpret the dream for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh all of a sudden exalts Joseph to, again, second command, but this time not over a household, over all of Egypt. He's second in command. Talk about highs and lows, right? And he's second in command over all of Egypt. And one day he sees this group of men coming. Now, undoubtedly, Joseph looked like an Egyptian by this point. Okay? Probably had a little bit of eye makeup on, things of that nature. Okay? And he looks like an Egyptian, but he sees this group of this caravan coming. And he looks and he recognizes, hey, that's my brothers. Those ones who sold me. Because they decided not to kill me, they wanted to make money off me instead. Here they come. Now, me personally, being in that position, because I'm a weak person, I know me, I'd have been like, yeah. Woo! Right? Because you know what? Honestly, all those years, I would have had that bitterness root going, right? You'd probably be able to see it through my chest by that point. But not Joseph. And this is where we get to where Joseph is now. And I want you just to look at this one passage here with me. This now, Joseph, he tells his brothers who he is. They all know this. And they go back to get his dad, find out that his dad has died. He doesn't even get to see his father ever again. The last time he got to see his father was when his father sent him out to go get his brothers, who then pretended to murder him or pretend he got killed by the lion, by torn apart by a wild beast, and then sold into slavery. That's the last time he got to see his father. Now, they go back to get his father. He doesn't get to see his father. And all of a sudden, they bring him down, and the brothers show up. And the brothers fall down before his face. And remember, the brothers have a discussion. What's he going to do to us? And he fall down before their face, and they said, we will be thy servants. And verse 19 of this passage, I had you turn to chapter 50. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I to judge you? Am I God? No. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph recognized and understood that God meant everything he went through to be good, not for him only, but for many people. And look what he says in verse 21. I love this. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That is a man who understood God's grace in taking him through trials. That is a man who understood what it was all about. It kind of reminds us, if you turn back to our text tonight, and Peter there, or Hebrews, excuse me. If you turn back to Hebrews with me there, chapter 12. It kind of reminds you of what we read. Sorry, all of a sudden my Bible doesn't have Hebrews in it. In Hebrews chapter 12, the end of verse 15, kind of reminds you of what he just said, doesn't it? In verse 15 it says this. At the end there it says, that after root of bitterness spring up and it troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. Can you imagine if Joseph would allow a root of bitterness to spring up in his heart? We wouldn't have Israel. We wouldn't have Judaism. They would have been dead and gone a long time ago. Can you imagine if he would have said, you know, no, I'm not forgiving my brothers. Kill them. That would have been the end of it. God's chosen people would have been finished right there. But what about us? What if we, look at the result there. It brought so many people alive. It blessed all those whom he had the right to be bitter with, by the way. Don't you think Joseph had the right to be bitter against his brothers? I do. But look, it says that thereby many be defiled, many be tainted. Imagine if Joseph would have been bitter. But just like us, if we allow rootiness, there's a new word for you, a root of bitterness to spring up in our heart, many in our lives will be tainted by it. Honestly, I can't imagine anybody who I ever talked to about the Lord Jesus Christ when I was struggling with my bitterness ever wanted to know who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. Because I was bitter. I can't imagine any of those people who I talked to about the situation I went through wanted to know my Savior more because I was bitter. What, you want me to become part of that church? You want me to join the church where they're bitter? No. We never see that on the door, do we? You ever gone to a church where it says a church of bitterness? But honestly, there's unfortunately a lot of bitter people in a lot of churches, isn't there? And he says, the Lord, but I'm sorry, I'm going to get back on track here, guys. Many be tainted. After many of you got to know me before I was able to allow the Lord to take and kill that root of bitterness and was able once again to minister grace, it was actually then, I've got to share this with you guys, it was actually at that moment, in that time, and many of you knew me, that my wife shared a thought with me that changed and killed my root of bitterness and really showed me the grace of God again. And it had nothing to do with grace or bitterness. What she shared with me was a thought about justice. Justice, because I don't know how many of you guys honestly would rather receive the justice of God or the grace of God. I know me, I'd rather receive the grace of God than the justice of God. Right? But bitterness springs up when we think that we are justified in being bitter. Bitterness springs up when we think there should be justice for us. That's where all my bitterness came from. I was like, where's the justice in that, Lord? These people who I gave 8 years of my life to, feeding them your word, sacrificing time with my wife and my son, sacrificing vacations to do things for them, getting up early on Sunday mornings. All these people who, all they had to do was come in, sit down on the chair, listen, and go home. Lord, these people have wronged me. Where's the justice? And that's where my bitterness came from, because I figured I needed justice. But just like I don't want the justice of the Lord, I want the grace of the Lord. The Lord wants us to minister grace unto those who we should really give justice to. Because that's who he is. But chew on this thought for a second. And this is kind of, I'm paraphrasing it in my own words here, but this is kind of the thought that Shauna shared with me that night. In essence, she said to me, and I want you to put yourself in my place at this moment. She said, do you think that you are better or deserve better than our Savior Jesus Christ? Because if you hold bitterness, because you want justice, then you must think you're better than him. Because what justice did Jesus receive? Boy, there's another character that could hold bitterness, huh? He came to his own creation, and they killed him. But because he loved them, and he loved his Father, he showed grace to them. And he forgave them. Lest that root of bitterness spring up and trouble him and defile many. Imagine if the Lord would allow bitterness to grow in his heart. None of us would be here right now. We can make that which was bitter sweet. in one simple step, and that is by extending grace.